Well, good morning, CPC. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors here. It's great that we can be together to worship. It's great that we can be in Galatians 5. And it's great that we can talk about something that we all have in common today, and that's tension that runs in our lives. Every one of us, in one way or another, I would say there's never a time where there's a break for me. There's some sort of tension in my life that I'm needing to navigate. Whether it's a tension between, you know, work and family, whether it's a tension between myself or time for myself or time for others, needs of aging parents versus needs of our children, whether I'm truly helping somebody or I am enabling them and perpetuating something that needs to change. To navigate tension, we need all the help from God that we could possibly get. We need his strength, we need his wisdom, we need faith in order to figure it out, in order to know how to navigate and walk through tension. And if you're like me, you pray. You pray for God to intervene in your situation. And you trust, as we're reminded again and again here, that God is faithful. And as I've learned in the last few years of my life, God does give us more than we can handle, and he does that for a reason, so that we will depend on him, abide in him, and trust him in every situation that we're in. And abiding in Christ while we navigate tension brings good results, and we have that hope today. But tension doesn't always come from circumstances out there. Real tensions can also be tensions for anyone seeking to grow in their own Christian faith. In Galatians, Paul raises a tension that every Christian needs to navigate. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So Paul brings this idea that because of Christ, we can live free. Because of what Christ did for us, when we accept what he did for us on faith, he picks us up and then he sets us down in a new place, a place that he fought to give us, a place that he fought to give us freedom. He fought for our Christian liberty. And as we try to understand this, as we try to understand We are saved in Christ alone, and there's nothing we can do to be made right with God except believe in Christ. That's how we're saved. And the tension comes with this idea. If believing in Christ is how we are saved, and nothing more, then aren't people just going to live any way they want? And because there's no rules, no law, no way to earn or lose our salvation, if Christ has set us free, then isn't freedom in Christ just a license to kind of do whatever the heck we want? How can we live a life that is free and also live a life that brings glory to God? But there's something very attractive to us about this idea of freedom. And it's certainly important, or Paul wouldn't have made such a big deal out of it. How can I follow something that I can't transfer to a list? You know, how can I embrace something that can't be broken down into steps with little rewards at the end of each step? How can I succeed at anything that isn't listed in steps or procedures or protocols? And I'm going to give away early what we need to focus on in this tension. We're going to do it right off the bat here. How we live free in Christ's tension is that we focus on letting faith lead us, so that our faith in Christ expresses itself through love. Love for God and love for our neighbors. Understanding God's love for us, letting that flow into us, we love him back, and then we send it out to our neighbors. It's grace, it's not law, it's faith, it's not work, it's a relationship, it's not a rule. It's faith that keeps us from drifting, you know, to the left into legalism. It's faith that keeps us from drifting to the right into license, doing whatever we want. It's faith that keeps us firmly planted in this middle ground that we should all be seeking. And if we do this, we're figuring out, we're understanding, we're getting this revelation that God's system of justification by faith actually works. That through faith, the law of God is fulfilled. That through faith, we become filled with love from God. And through faith, we can turn that love that God has given us outward and love others. So how do we experience this wondrous thing called faith expressing itself in love? Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, that's where we are today. That's what's going to help us. In verses 1 through 6, we will learn first how to stand firm in Christ, stand firm in our freedom. And then in verses 7 to 12, we'll learn how to run with Christ, how to run in freedom. And finally, we'll explore that more deep question. How do we experience faith expressing itself through love? So in chapters 1 and 2, if we want to review just a bit, Paul gave us his credentials and he showed us that he was a genuine apostle. And as a genuine apostle, he was preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And in chapters 3 through 4, Paul explains that the law is not the means to salvation. And last week, Kevin showed us how Paul used Hagar and Sarah as an allegory to show that we are children of Sarah, children who depend on God's promises. And today we move into chapter 5. And in chapter 5 and then on into chapter 6, we're going to see that Paul's teaching gets very practical as we wrap up this letter. He says that if we depend in any way on the law instead of grace for God's righteousness coming to us, it's a no-win situation. Because if we depend on the law in even one small detail, we must stay compliant to every single part of the law. We're bound by the whole law. And that just simply can't be done. And then Paul turns a new direction here and explains it how a Christian lives under grace instead of the law. And basically, what Paul's going to do here is explain how a Christian should follow the Lord. So Paul says, first, he says, don't make the mistake of trying to combine grace with law, with rules, with regulations, with traditions. And then later in chapter 5, that Kevin will get to next week, he says, don't make the opposite mistake of living a licentious lifestyle with no regulations or limits. And Paul throughout explains the middle ground that all of us should seek. That is living in the grace of God and enjoying the freedom won for us on the cross and always remaining and abiding under the control of the Holy Spirit, growing in self-control, growing in holiness, and then letting our faith express itself in love. So verse 1, we'll repeat it here. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Literally, Christ has freed us, so be free. It's an active, imperative voice, which means we must continually make the effort to keep this command. It means that we must proactively protect our freedom because there's forces that are trying to steal it away. We need to stand in confidence that we don't need the law for anything. And people may come along in our lives, he's warning us here, and convince us that we need those old rules and regulations in order to be truly righteous. And we need to resist those people. We must persevere in our freedom. And as Americans, we've got an understanding of freedom that comes from living in our country. And it's this freedom of I love the Bill of Rights. I love that we can freely protest. We can freely vote. We can freely worship. We can freely complain. Well, yeah, complain about anything. We can freely do that. And we honor our citizens who sacrificed to preserve these freedoms and who fought wars to protect these freedoms. And Americans longing for freedom, if I could sum it up, for us, I think it, as Americans, it's longing to be free, to be left alone. But that's that American freedom is different than the Christian freedom concept that Paul is bringing out here. When the Bible talks about freedom, it always talks about freedom in Jesus Christ. And Christian freedom doesn't mean freedom to live for oneself. It means freedom to live for a higher purpose than oneself. From what we were, you know, when you think about it, what were we set free from by Christ? Paul uses an allegory and he says, Jesus came to give us freedom from the yoke of the slaveholders. And these slaveholders are a heavy yoke. In other words, we're stuck. We're wearing this. It's a burden. It's a burden we carry and we cannot escape it. And it comes in the form of sin. It comes in the form of death. It comes in the form of the devil. So Jesus has set us free, free from the guilt that comes with sin. The one and only sacrifice of Jesus accomplished what the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament could never do. Set us free from the guilt that comes from sin. His death provided us forgiveness. His death cleansed us of our sins. His death set us apart to be God's people. And Jesus, the only human who was ever guiltless, he took the penalty for our guilt, and he provided us confession, the opportunity to confess our sins. He provided us the opportunity to repent. He provided us the opportunity to do restitution, to pay back or bless those that we've wronged. As the book of Hebrews tells us, Christ's death is the fulfillment of all the sin offerings that were laid out in the Old Testament sacrifice system. And even though we continue to battle in the flesh, Romans 8, what a great reminder, tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are united with Christ. And the only way, or the only reason we can unite with Christ is because he was fully human too, even though he never sinned. So we unite with Christ, and Christ becomes our sin offering. Christ becomes our guilt offering, and paying in full the penalty for our sin. Jesus came also to set us free from death. If we are in Christ, death is not the end. Because of the empty tomb and because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, we can be assured that even though we die, we will live again with Christ. We will be raised up with him to eternal life. Jesus came to set us free from the devil. Through Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, Jesus broke that stranglehold on the hearts of people who have faith, who've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. As the writer of Hebrews again says, God gave us Jesus that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So the yokes of slavery take forms like sin and death and the devil. And the only way to be set free from the yoke of sin is to hold on to the cross and realize that he died for our sins and to accept that. And the only way to be free from the yoke of death is to believe the resurrection. Believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and the empty tomb validates his promise where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. The only way to be free from the yoke of the devil is to trust in God's final victory and trust in the gift of the Holy Spirit given to believers, to empower believers to fight off the attacks and defeat the devil's schemes. Verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, some of you may be probably wondering, why does the Bible talk so much about circumcision? I mean, how does that really relate to our lives? Well, since the time of Abraham, circumcision had a special meaning for God's people, those that followed the Jewish laws and the Jewish lifestyle. And if you received circumcision, you were agreeing with all the teachings of the law, and you were agreeing that the death of Christ was not enough. That's the situation. That was the tension that was happening in the Galatian church. So circumcision, albeit a very minor surgery, became a major issue. And Paul's verb usage tells us that Paul is saying that if a person receives circumcision, he is agreeing that he is accountable to all the teachings of the law, every one of them. When we think about circumcision, I'd like us to think, when I say circumcision, when we read Paul's word circumcision, I want us to think about a religious system that stands on human achievement. And when we think about Christ and freedom in Christ, I want us to think about a religion that stands on divine achievement. Not human achievement, divine achievement. And Paul is saying, hey, stop turning Christ in who what he did and who he is, he's priceless, into something of no value because you want your human achievements to matter. When I was a little boy, someone gave me a baseball that had an autograph on it. And if any of you are Dodger fans, there might be one in here, I would imagine, at least. The autograph of Maury Wills, the great shortstop for the Dodgers back in the 1960s. So I had this special, he was the base steal king up until Lou Brock broke his record. And I had this baseball, and his signature was fading. It was getting pretty light. So I took the baseball to my dad and I said, Dad, I can hardly read Maury Wills' signature on this baseball. I think I'm going to take a pen and I'm going to write over the letters in order so I can see his name better. My dad's like, no, don't do that, because that baseball will not be valuable anymore because you had put your mark on it. You had taken over what was actually priceless. And I think that's the same with Jesus Christ. We have this desire to add our signature over his. And if we do that, Paul is saying, it will be of no value. What Christ did will be of no value at all. We can't refinish his work. His work will be destroyed unless we receive it on faith alone. We can't have it both ways. We can't choose to live and find acceptance on human achievement. Because we do that, we die. Or we choose to live by divine achievement, and we live. Verse 3, again, Paul repeats for emphasis here. I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So for those Paul is describing here in verses 3 and 4, he's saying they've fallen away from grace. That idea is that they've come short of the grace of God, like they didn't fully accept it. And maybe they joined in some way for a time, but something happened that revealed what was really going on in their hearts, and they weren't depending on faith. Some have read these words and concluded that Paul was describing that a believer can lose his salvation. But the context of Paul's argument here, as well as the entire New Testament, doesn't teach that we can lose our salvation. Paul is talking here about someone who was never truly saved in the first place. But in verse 5, Paul offers this vision for those who seek to navigate their freedom in Christ. So I hope verse 5 and then on into verse 6 are real encouragements to you this morning. Verse 5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. So if we think of someone, try to get a stereotype of someone who is free in Christ, we need to think of someone who is content. Content to wait on Christ. Content to trust in Christ's righteousness and not in their own. Content because of the faith they've been given. And when we think of someone who is free in Christ, we think of someone who seeks to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's inside of them, that's life to them, that's speaking to them. We think of someone who has hope. hope because they know that no matter what their current trials, tensions, things that are going on, their future is secure. It's secured by Christ and what he did on the cross. Now, when we think of someone who is not free in Christ, we don't think of someone with hope. We don't think of someone who is at rest. We think of someone who worries, someone who strives, someone who foolishly relies on their own achievements to be declared righteous through their works. And to put it bluntly, our vision at CPC is to have transformed people transforming the peninsula. There's nothing a Christian can do to be a transformed person. Verse 5 says that we wait on the Spirit to bring God's righteousness to us. We wait by faith, which means that myself, my ego, that must get off the center stage of my life. Literally, I must, as John the Baptizer described it, I must decrease. I must die to self in order for Jesus to transform me. I love John Stott's quote here. Put it up on the screen. The best and truest kind of freedom is this. Freedom from my silly little self in order to live responsibly in love for God and others. Now, verse 6 is the key application, I think, of the entire passage this morning. In fact, it's how we apply what we've learned about being justified by grace through faith. Verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Evidence of a transformed life. So he's already given us the Spirit of righteousness, and one day in the future, every part of our body, our mind, our soul will be righteous. So now we wait for that day. We wait with joyful hope. What do we do while we wait? We serve him in love. We serve him without concern about the rewards, the feedback, or having to earn his favor. We serve him by expressing our faith through love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. You know, when that day comes, our what denomination we're part of won't matter. Our views on end times won't matter. Our politics won't matter. Our faith is what matters. And Paul is saying that our faith is displayed by loving God and loving our neighbors. And our culture can often do some very great things to help people, random acts of love, probably better than we could ever do in our little church here, but we have something that the culture can't offer. The culture can't offer eternity. Our culture can't offer peace. Peace that comes when one trusts in Christ and seeks out him to lead in our lives. Many of you may be familiar with a woman in our church family named Deborah Oler. And Deb leads a For Our Neighbor ministry here at CPC to the homeless, as Sandy was referring to some of our For Our Neighbor ministries. And what she does is she collects and assembles hygiene bags and clothing for the homeless on our peninsula. Well, NBC News caught up with Deborah recently and did this story on her, and we're going to just show it right now. So let's turn down the lights and let's watch what NBC News says about Deb Oler and her ministry. Oh, we could just end right there, couldn't we? And that's what Jesus is asking. He's saying, "Do you recognize this? That I came to give you, whether you didn't need a physical heart, I came to give you a new heart as well. You couldn't earn it. It just comes. It's a gift because I love you." So that freedom in Christ that we've been given is not just freedom from something, like we said, the power of sin, death, and the devil. It's freedom for something. So as we live out our freedom, what ultimately counts in our life is what Deb's doing. It's expressing our faith to God through love for God and love for our neighbors. So our big idea this morning is this: stand firm in your faith and keep running so that your faith expresses itself through love, love for God and love for your neighbors. And not only does Paul exhort us now to stand in our faith, he finishes up this section pretty quick here with one of his favorite metaphors for the Christian life, and that's sports, running a race. I think Paul must have been a pretty big fan. Verses 7 through 8, you were running a good race. Well, who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. So once you're standing on your freedom, he says you run and you keep running. You began so well. Don't be pulled to the right or pulled to the left. Don't let anything cut in on you. The Greek word there for cut in originated in this idea of the Olympic Games, that runners, they didn't run on an oval track. They ran to a post and around a post and then ran back. And it was unsportsmanlike to cut in, to trip or interfere or knock their opponent off course as they ran their race. So it raises questions to us. Is someone cutting you off on the race you're running in your freedom in Christ? Is someone hindering you? Who are you blaming for any drift to the left into legalism or to the right into license? Could it be your parents? Could it be your spouse, your friends? Maybe it's your employer who doesn't share your faith. It's easy to be hindered, he's telling us. Watch out, remember, because those who hinder you, they have a strong influence on you. Verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. So what does yeast and dough have to do with running with Christ? Well, yeast in the Bible is a picture of sin and a picture of false teaching. And you remember Jesus warned his disciples back in Matthew in chapter 16 to watch and beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples came to understand that what Jesus meant by that was not anything related to literal bread, but the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that even a little pinch of yeast thoroughly affects the whole batch of dough. Just as a little pinch of the law thoroughly contaminates the pure gospel that you received, that he speaks of here in Galatians. And I don't see how Paul could warn us any better or any more clearly here that legalism and license leads to pain, it leads to suffering, and it certainly messes with our witness of who God is and what he's done for us. Verse 10, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. So the one putting in these pinches of the law, says they're going to pay a penalty. The idea here is judgment. They'll face judgment. On that day, when we who have trusted in Christ for our justification, we eagerly await with contentment the fullness of hope for eternity. There will also be others, Paul is saying, who will await their final judgment because they confused the gospel message and they led people astray. So here Paul is saying, okay, one more thing. For those who are out there accusing me of teaching the law, that can't be. I don't teach the law. So he's still getting these wild accusations that are untrue against him. Verse 11, brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. So Paul blows up their logic here. He's saying, if I was preaching circumcision, I wouldn't be persecuted. Everybody accept that. But the reason I'm being persecuted is because I'm preaching the pure gospel, because the gospel offends, because the gospel tells people what they don't want to admit, that they need someone else to save them, that they don't want to admit that they need to surrender to someone who is infinitely greater than they are. So why is the cross offensive? Because I am not made right on anything I do. I'm not made right because I'm a pastor or because I serve or because I pray or by how much I do or by how much I give. I am made right by God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I believed it, and I trust him, and I've committed my life to him, and I have sought to surrender areas of my life to him. Christianity is the only religion, it's the only system of morality that says, you can't measure up. You don't measure up. You never will measure up. Only God measures up. That's Christianity. God, in his infinite grace and mercy, has sought to elevate us from the pit, to bring us back simply because we trust him. And you might be saying, hey, how does that really work? I mean, I'm showing up at church this morning. You know, it's a holiday weekend. Shouldn't I get some credit for being here from God because I'm kind of feeling full and sluggish from all the turkey? No, that's not going to happen. You're not going to get credit. But let me tell you, he is so pleased when we show up, when we're together, when we have a desire to worship him, we have a desire to know him better, we have desire to come and do this around other believers together. There's just something powerful about that. It's a beautiful thing when we honor him together. So Paul's pretty much worked up at this point, and he ends on something that is kind of on a crude note. Verse 12, as for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. So he doesn't say, you know, he says, I just wish to tell my enemies to just go and circumcise themselves. He's saying more than that. Saying, I wish they would go all the way and castrate themselves. So what is that? You say, well, I wish those agitators would get a taste of the real pain they are causing others because of their false teachings. Or he's saying, I wish that they would just have total emasculation so that they spiritually couldn't reproduce this false teaching in others, that this false teaching would just die of extinction. And actually, that's about all I want to say about circumcision. I'll let Kevin say more about it next week. Yeah, I get weak. I get kind of weak-kneed when I think about this too much. So, final things here. How do we experience faith expressing itself in love in our lives? How do we do it? What are some things to think about? First of all, I'd say think about this. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It starts here. For some of us this morning, to realize that we are saved by grace through faith, to realize that believing in the Lord is trusting in Jesus, it's surrendering your will to his, it's an act of faith. You're saying, Lord, I am ready to follow you. I believe your promises of forgiveness of all my sins. I believe that you will give me new spiritual life, and I trust that you have promised me that I can experience that life from the moment of belief until all the way through eternity. I can have that new life. Second, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18. Peter says, when you grow in the grace, and Jesus says this, he says, and take on my yoke, not the yoke of slavery, take on my yoke, it's lighter, and submit to me, and learn from me, and be with me. So how do we grow in grace and knowledge? It's stuff we talk about here all the time. Bible reading, prayer, reflection, gathering as a community of faith, serving God by serving others, giving of ourselves, and hospitality. Next, grow in love for God and your neighbors. When you examine your life, ask yourself, is change happening? Is there tangible evidence that I'm growing in my love for God, and am I growing in my love for others? Am I becoming more attentive to God? Am I becoming more attentive to the needs around me? Is there a change that people see in me, that people that used to annoy me, now I have compassion and empathy? Am I taking steps to practice hospitality? As we're called to be this ecclesia of God, this church, this chosen, called out ones. And finally, remove obstacles to Jesus. Obstacles take many forms. It's not just false teaching, which is what he's focusing on here. Obstacles in our lives, they can be, you know, apathy. That can be an obstacle. A life that's dominated by a particular sin. We haven't surrendered that area to Christ. A love for the world instead of a love for Jesus. Galatians chapter 5 should lead us into a place of contentment. Contentment because of who we are in Christ. It shouldn't be something that we look at and say, you know what, I'm carrying a heavy burden here. I got so much to do. I'm so far from Him. It's not what this is about. I can be content, and I'm content. Personally, I'm content in this, that my God loves me, and I love Him, and I love the people in my church, and I feel the love from the people in my church. Relationships bring me contentment. But in that contentment, I think what he's telling us here is just don't be satisfied in that. You're to be content, but don't be satisfied. Every one of us has a room to grow, room to draw closer to him, to be more effective with him. So as I look at this and I think about what he's calling us to do here, he's saying, hey, be content. Remember his grace. Stand firm in your freedom. Keep on running. But there's room to grow in your faith. There's room to grow in your love for God, and there's room to grow in your love for your neighbor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for the power of your word, that as it lived 2,000 years ago, it lives today and will live for eternity. And that your word touches our hearts, and your Holy Spirit communes with our spirit and brings revelation to us, illumination to us, and provides us strength and faith and perseverance so that we can live in a way that honors you, so that our faith can grow. Lord, take care and watch over and draw to yourself those who don't know you yet. This applies to some of us here today. And also, Lord, for those who struggle with legalism or struggling in the area of license, that they are brought back to that proper place to stand and run with you. Thank you for your presence with us today and your holy presence with us throughout the week in our hearts. In Jesus' name.